Good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Finer Point. Tonight, we're going to speak with Dan Duval. I'm sure you've all heard of him and listened to his show, don't you? Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval on Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to the show, Dan. Would you like to share a little about yourself?
Well, yes. Thank you so much, Dorothy. First of all, I'm just so happy to be making a new friend, to be here on your program, to have had the chance to talk with you, you know, in private and share some of, you know, just the amazing things about our Father in Heaven going on in each of our lives. It's really an honor to be invited every time I'm invited to a show. So thank you. Our ministry, just in short, because we're getting more into it, is called Bride Ministries. That's what the ministry is actually called. It's called Bride Ministries. And our website is www.brideofmovement.com. And I'm throwing that out there now. I'll probably throw it out there later on, too. If you are listening to me and you've never heard of me before, I encourage you to check out the website, because that's where we have everything linked. From that website, you will find a link to our audio archives for the program that we run as well, Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval. You also find video that we've made and put together, which will probably be increasing as time goes on. We'll be putting out a lot more videos. The blog that I have, which has years of articles that I have written, a lot of interesting articles on there too. I did an entire year on the unity and the body of Christ, and this is a big one for me, and is a whole nother year almost on spiritual warfare. And so a lot of things to check out there. Our ministry is designed to really be another step forward in what God is doing in the earth. Our ministry vision, which is my personal life vision, is to promote unity in the body of Christ and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Now, let me give a brief explanation on what that means, not too deep because I'll let you ask the questions, but a lot of people, they get scared when they hear people that talk about unity in the body of Christ. They get scared when they hear people saying, oh, okay, yeah, maybe we should all get together and work on something, because what they're used to is counterfeit unity efforts like ecumenicalism or the Unitarian Church, things like this, which really say, let's just agree to believe a couple things and call that unity, and you end up with a bunch of lukewarmness or compromise. And it's not, everyone knows this is not the heart of God. This kind of unity, it can't be the heart of God. So what do I mean when I say to promote unity in the body of Christ and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations? One, when I talk about promoting unity in the body of Christ, what I'm talking about is seeing to it that the church really moves into this alignment. It's an alignment. It's not just getting together to figure something out. Oh, let's just write down some things and believe that. No. True unity is really an alignment. And it's an alignment with the beliefs of God. In other words, that we believe things and God believes things. And oftentimes, we have different belief systems than God does. Case in point, many of us come to Christ, and after we're forgiven, we believe that we are lowly sinners. This is a common belief system that's taught in a lot of churches, that even though you've come to Christ, you are still a hopeless sinner, and they really use this in like legalistic structures. You need to be doing this, and that, just so you have like a chance, you know, and they preach this fire and brimstone and so forth, and it keeps people pretty fairly miserable and oppressed. Case in point, when we come to Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Him. We have a whole shift in identity. God has a whole new belief system about us that we need to embrace. He changes our identity, and He imparts His Spirit into us. So it changes that sin nature. It actually makes it possible for us to engage in true intimacy with God beyond anything we can even imagine from the outside before we enter into it. So when I'm talking about belief system, I'm saying there's an alignment that happens with God's belief system. And when God brings His people into alignment with His belief system, then everybody believes the same thing because there's a standard. Even though that standard is a heavenly mind, well, the Bible says we've been given the mind of Christ, so we have access to it. So I talk about unity in light of this. In other words, all these people that have been doing their own things in the body of Christ, coming together into alignment with God's beliefs so that they can reveal heaven in the earth with a whole new level of authority. Then I get into sheep nations. What do I mean by sheep nations? Sheep nations,
well,
I believe.
Can I just ask, Dan,
yeah,
in the unity, are you referring to the love we are supposed to be having for one another? What is that scripture? That people will know us by our love for one another? Is that something that is incorporated within that unity, or is that something else?
People have to know us by our love for one another. And I'm glad you brought that up. That's such a good point. How can we ignore love in this thing? You need love. And really, we need to receive the love of God from the source if we're really going to be able to live out a lifestyle of love according to what He has appointed for us. It's amazing. Here's what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right before that, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, it says that there is a unity of the Spirit that we need to keep in the bond of peace, which we do by loving each other, forbearing with each other, and having patience with one another. Absolutely necessary. What is the unity of the Spirit? This is unity that exists because we are all saved by the same Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. But if you continue into Ephesians, and we get to chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, really 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And there's a unity of the spirits that we keep in the bond of peace with love and patience, long-suffering, forbearing one another. There's a unity of the faith. And what I'm talking about is really both. But the ultimate goal is the unity of the faith when we all have an alignment of belief systems with God's perspectives. And this can't come about apart from a supernatural work. I completely acknowledge that. But what I want to tell people is that, well, it's on God's agenda. And the closer we are to his heart, following his voice, the more prepared we'll be as he moves his body in this direction. And so I have to say it because this is really something that he has made very clear to me. And to see the true power inherent, and we're going to get into this, right? Because one of the things we want to talk about is Illuminati, globalistic agendas, and why the body of Christ has authority and resources from heaven to cause their plans major problems, hiccups, and difficulties. Really, to be a counteracting force in the earth. But it comes with this unity when people are all believing God together. And so we talk about both sides of this unity thing, unity of the spirit and being loving towards one another, being patient with one another. This is a word for somebody. Keeping that unity, even though you may disagree at times on different things. I have to do this all the time. Talking about the things I talk about, I mean, I think every single one of my friends believes something different than I do. It's just the way it is. But we love each other. At least I try to love every one of them. And, you know, we maintain a unity in spirit, and we know that we're all moving in the same direction. And we're attaining towards this unity of the faith and alignment with God's belief system. And so that's the unity, and really it's necessary, I think, as the body of Christ moves into these last days. It's a necessary part of God's plan. Sheep nations, in short, I believe, will be entire geographies where the kingdom of God, reigning through the hearts of men, has significantly influenced what is going on within that particular geographic space. This is really big. I think this is a direction things will go once you see people arise operating in some of these things. I think the Bible might refer to them as the powers of the age to come. There's some really exciting things coming, and I'm looking forward to all of it.
That sounds very interesting. I know a lot of people have trouble fully comprehending the kingdom of God and what it is supposed to mean to each of us as we walk or attempt to walk the walk. I think there is a real power. Jesus said the power of the kingdom of God is within. And what does that mean in living in this fleshly mess that we're in right now? Oh, I can't think of another word for it other than mess.
Dorothy, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has to have asked you to ask me that question. That is so central for me to everything. Everything rises on the revelation of God's kingdom. And unfortunately, Dorothy, the kingdom, I believe, has been misunderstood and misrepresented for too long. It has just simply been, and I see that there was a question in the chat room. What's your view on the use of the Tetragrammaton? Maybe I'll come back to that. But on this question, the kingdom has been misrepresented, and it's brought people to a lower plane of operation because they don't understand what they are working with. Kind of like this. Let's say I have a bank account with $1 billion in it. And all I need to go to that bank account with my $1 billion in it and begin to access all of this blessing is my debit card. But nobody told me how to use a debit card and that there was a certain PIN number, right? So I live out all my life. I'm trying to do things, make things happen, scrounge my way through life, trying to just hold it together. See, a lot of Christians, they're out there. They're just trying to hold it together. They're trying to be good and serve God and be a good people, citizens, wives, husbands, and it's hard, and they're under attack, and they don't always know what to do. And sometimes it just hurts, and sometimes people, they just want to break down and cry, and it's difficult. And I'm not saying that it stops being difficult at any point, but I'm saying that, well, there's a different perspective, because one thing they've forgotten about is this, well, giant blessing pool, just pool of access to unimaginable resources, and the only thing between them and that is really this debit card with a PIN number that no one had told them about. And that really, the kingdom is like this for many believers. The kingdom is like that bank account. Really, it's just this pool of resources that believers have access to, but nobody has been telling believers, hey, let me explain to you what the kingdom is and how it works, that there is a bank, and that you do have this access, and that you can't and I'm not preaching here a prosperity doctrine. I'm just using a bank as a metaphor for any number of resources, whether they be for health, healing, and wholeness, restoration in families, whether it be for housing, even deliverance, and so forth. Everything, right? But the kingdom, I define as the realm in which God is king. That's how I define the kingdom. It is the realm in which God is king. And it's dimensionally separated from earth, but overlaps upon earth in the hearts of believers. So when the Bible says the kingdom is within you, and in the Amplified Bible it says, in your hearts and surrounding you, what it's really speaking to is a point of access to God's realm, dimensionally separated from earth, but touching and overlapping because of the spiritual nature of believers, touching and overlapping this earth. Therefore, believers can access God's kingdom as a lifestyle, and live far beyond the realities of this plane altogether. Let me give you an example. In the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "For we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Everyone. And then it says, in Ephesians 2, 6, "For Christ has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places," right? So, we're there, and two, all our blessings are there as well. So, what are we doing? Well, God put his kingdom in our hearts so we could have access to all these blessings, literally to extract heaven's resources into this earth. And I'm going to say that again because people need to hear this more than once. God made it so that you, as a believer in Jesus, could extract heaven's resources into this earth. That's why God put his kingdom on the inside of you, to extract heaven's resources and bring them in. Because, see, this is what Jesus told his disciples to pray. He said, pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, God has all of these things in heaven stored up, and he's waiting for believers to pray by faith, accessing all that's there to bring these things into the earth, which is why when I pray for somebody, I don't pray with if I know what God is trying to do, I pray with authority. I pray like somebody who knows I have complete access to what I'm praying for, and I'm going to get it. And it's amazing when you transition your thought process, because when a believer begins to understand the kingdom, not as some kind of pseudo-spiritual, I don't know what, maybe I'll go there when I die thing, to a I'm there right now thing. I am in heaven right now because Ephesians 2:6 says so thing. And God wants to put heaven's resources in the earth through my faith and prayers thing. Now something begins to change. We actually tap into a level of resource, a level of authority, and I'll get back to authority, but a level of access that allows us to really look at world situations and say, you know what? Heaven actually does have an answer for that. You said it was impossible, but the Bible says with God, all things are possible. This is the beginning of why, in my philosophy, I think that the church has a job to do and can be the greatest thorn in the side of every globalist agenda in existence. Because when people begin to stand up and pray, now we can loose heaven on hell. It's amazing because Jesus says, well, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Gates are used for keeping things in. And I'm sorry, Dorothy, if you need me to go back and clarify anything I've said, please stop me. And those of you in the chat room, I'm watching the chat room. I have an eye on it. So questions, I will honor those and try to explain. But, you know, gates are for keeping things in. In other words, the devil lies, steals, and destroys. He kills. And people's blessings are locked up. And you know what? Those gates can't hold back heaven. So when you begin to storm the gates of hell with God's authority and resources as a kingdom citizen, because that's what you are, then you have absolute rights to what the devil has stole from you to get it back. Absolute. This is real faith. This is when Christians stop thinking, well, maybe, and start thinking absolutely. Jesus is an absolute kind of guy, you know, and let me clarify this. This is tempered by relationship with Jesus because you know what? God does have a will. He has a timing. I'm not ignoring any of those issues. Timing is a big issue on receiving and extracting from God's kingdom. All of God's blessings are time released. Don't think I'm a crazy guy. But what I'm saying is we need to understand that the kingdom is really a realm which God is ruling out of. It is a place which has all of our blessings stored up. It is an atmosphere in which Christians are actually presently dwelling, and it is a source for everything that we need to change and transform this world and overhaul the devices of the wicked one. As a matter of fact, Jesus finished the work. That's one of the great things about the Bible when you get a revelation of Jesus and his finished work. In other words, he paid the price. He trampled upon principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. He has the victory. Every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. All of these things are already paid for, purchased, bought, done. That's it. This is the authority that we are exerting when we begin to access the resources of heaven itself, which is the central point of kingdom. That is what it is. When we are here's Colossians 1:13. When we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness, we don't just get translated out of the devil's junk and out of a sin nature and out of our mess. We actually get translated to a location. And the location we get translated to is the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. So we don't just get taken out for no reason. We get taken out and put somewhere. And that's the key, because when we understand that we are there, now everything I'm saying begins to make sense. And it changes the approach that we have to God, because we stop thinking of God as a democracy where we can just kind of tell God what we want to do, you know, and hope that he helps us do whatever we feel like doing and so forth. Well, no, because kingdom changes approach, because a kingdom is a government. And that's one thing people don't understand in Christianity. A kingdom is a government, just like a democracy is a government, or a republic is a government, or a dictatorship is a government. Kingdom is a government. That's what it is. So really, Christianity isn't a religion. It is a government.
And Daniel, how do you know, you and I have discussed this. I'd like you to really bring this point forth to the audience, if you can. Father gives us a lot of promises in Scripture. How does that factor into maintaining our living in the kingdom? Did that make sense?
That's a perfect question. Perfect question. Okay. Promises. How do the promises of God apply to his kingdom? Here's the deal. The promises of God are really our rights according to God's kingdom and provision. We can't just go up there and ask for whatever we want. We have promises which outline our rights. And this is how it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And this one verse lays it out plain and simple for the believer. When we have something that we are believing God for, something that we need to see change come to, marriage situation, health situation, situation with children and problems, and I'm going to give some examples of these, we have promises in the Word of God that literally, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, have already been answered yes on God's end. In other words, in order to activate a promise into manifestation, you need two yeses. Our yes and God's yes. In other words, earth agreeing with heaven, divine alignment. And the Bible says all of the promises of God are yes. In other words, that God has already given his stamp of approval and declared that his promises are our rights according to his kingdom. And so when we begin to declare the promises of God, we are, in effect, establishing the truth of our inheritance and rights according to his kingdom. That's what we're doing. And that's why it works. So let's say, for instance, I remember I was working on a prayer line, right? And a lady called me, and she said, "Daniel, I have not been able to reconcile with my daughter. It's been so bad. And you know what? It's been so bad. She went out. She had a baby. She won't let me even see my own grandchild." The lady's Christian. And she's dying on the inside. She's hurting. And I say, "Well, it's time to pray." Because I'm on a prayer line. That's what I have to do, right? So what do? Do I just say, "Well, Lord, help them"? No. I go to the promises in the Word of God. I said, "Lord, according to the book of Isaiah, your word says that you will contend with those that contend with us, and you will save our children. Moreover, you have given all of us the ministry of reconciliation. So, Lord, I pray that the ministry of reconciliation would sit upon this situation. Father, that you would bring life back to this relationship which has died," in Jesus' name. And you know what? That next Sunday, that daughter showed up at the grandmother's church because I made an appeal to the rights. And that granddaughter showed up in that, or the daughter showed up in the mom's church with her grandchild that same Sunday, broke down in tears, and there was total reconciliation that day.
Wow.
Next week, as I was working on a prayer line, I got a call from the same lady, and it's, the odds of this are kind of small. One, because of, you know, I have a time slot, and two, there's other people working. But I got the call. And the lady says, oh, I can't believe I'm talking to you again. And I'm like, yeah, praise God. What do you need prayer for? She's like, nothing. This is a praise report. She told me the truth. Folks, this is what we're saying. There is a solution in heaven for every problem in the earth. And the access is based on the rights we have as kingdom citizens, and those rights are clearly outlined in God's word as promises, promises. So when I pray for people, what I do is I pray the promises of God. The promises of God are law, not only in heaven, but they actually, when there's agreement in earth, overtake earth. It's amazing. So let's say I'm in Rwanda, right? And we were praying over one lady who had, ulcers in her stomach. By the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. There is healing in his wings. I declare that his identity is Jehovah Rapha. These are all scripture, right? Right. So what do? I get the testimony. No more ulcers. This is how it works. What I'm trying to tell Christians is, look, God wants a miraculous people doing miraculous things. He's given us every blessing that we need. And let me go into personal testimony here for a minute, because this helps some people really understand the fact of the matter, what it means to have access to the kingdom. See, one day I was in deep prayer, and as I was praying, I began to realize that I was cognizant of being somewhere else entirely. Now, I didn't leave my body. Why? Because I didn't need to. I was already there. But I realized that I was perceiving a heavenly place. And I mean, this might sound crazy, but you know what? Guess who's up there? Jesus. And as he encountered me, he began to show me some things while I was up there. And I have actually the full testimony of this on my website. If you go to the audio files and then go to my kingdom series, I get into the full testimony, which I'm not going to give here. But here's the thing. He showed me a number of things up in this heavenly place. A number of things. One of the things that I saw up there were like rooms. Literally, there were rooms with all kinds of things in them. And the first room opened, and it was like, wow, I see treasure. I see so much treasure. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. What is all this? Gold, diamonds, jewels, whatever have you? I was like, wow, this is incredible. I saw another room, body parts, vitamins and minerals. I actually perceived these things as I was in prayer, deep prayer. And mind you, I was still in my body. This was like a vision. And he showed me the room. At one point before this all started, he showed me what I looked like up until that point, because what I looked like was a guy with a blindfold literally on my eyes, dancing around in circles, praising God. Why? Because I was dancing around, worshiping God and thanking him for his goodness, not knowing where he had already put me. And this is true of so many believers. They have no idea where they are. And so you're like, wow, okay, now that I have the blindfold off and I have some perception, now I'm getting it. This is kingdom here. He's showing me this heavenly place with these rooms of resources. He even showed me in this place there was a whole army. And the army was in like this pool of water. Really, I learned that this was an army specifically designed. And some people might not know about water spirits, but let me tell you something. Water spirits are real. This was an army designed to wage warfare for spiritual issues going on and taking place in underwater locations. And, you know, do your own research. I can tell you plenty of the research I've done later if someone wants to ask me. But this is the thing. That resource was up there as well. And what God was having me to understand is, Daniel, this is what is established. And I saw other things. I'm not going to get into all of that here. This is what I already established. Now, your job is to extract by faith these things. And so is every other believer. Because what he explained to me is, well, Jesus went to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, because in his Father's house there are many mansions. In other words, not only did I see and perceive my heavenly place, every believer has one. A whole sphere of resource appointed to their call. And someone's got to get that. I know someone's going to understand me when I say this. Somebody's got to get this. They have a whole sphere of resource appointed to their call. And when they realize that they have been living so far below privilege, they're going to stand up and say, I am going to lay claim according to my rights to my inheritance for the sake of a lost and dying world. Now, let's see, I can only imagine what would happen if every Christian all of a sudden would wake up according to this revelation, get up and start exerting their faith to begin making withdrawals from their inheritance, what's already been put there for the sake of this world and others that are hurting and dying at once. It would revolutionize the whole world, you see, because stored up is unimaginable wealth and riches. I mean, you know, some people say they have a problem with money, and if money is your problem, you know, I just pray that God delivers you, and eventually, you know, see, everything that we do in ministry costs money. And you know what? Let's say you want to do something big, like deliver an entire nation from bondage to the World Bank. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that with faith? Yes, faith to access what? Real world resources. These are the kinds of problems that people are going to begin to need to exert their faith for, and the riches and wealth necessary to do these things is stored up in heaven. You know, I love this. People say, you know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, why do you think he owns the cattle? Well, to release it to you for provision for the needs of this world. You know, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Why? So he can give it to his people to make a powerful change in the world. The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the just. Why? So the devil can stop using the world's wealth for wickedness and people of God can start using it for righteousness. I mean, this thing is real, you know. this one's fun. I'm just saying, folks, the kingdom has a lot of resource, and because of the nature of what Jesus has done, every Christian that has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son has access to it. God has taken this whole realm and overlap it upon them in their hearts. And as they have faith and as they believe and declare by faith the promises of God, we're bringing it in.
But, Daniel, how do we muster up this faith?
Oh, man, I'm having so much fun right now. Folks, how do you muster up faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I tell you, one of the problems that people have with faith is that what they hear is not faith. They go to church and they hear fear. They go to the internet and they hear hopelessness. They go to their books and they hear violence and rape and torture. Then they go to the movies and they hear, I'm just saying, okay? You are what you eat. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The fastest way to get faith is to get around somebody that has faith. And just listen to them talk. Because when you arouse somebody with real faith, suddenly your problems get smaller. And the thing that people need to understand is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's true. Read it in the Amplified Bible. It says faith is the title deed. So you have to understand what faith is. It is a title deed. In other words, it is the proof, the evidence that we have access to what we're believing God for. It is that. So it's like a currency. When I go let's say someone steals my car, and the police find them, and they say, well, Daniel, is this your car? Yes, it is my car because I have the title deed to it, and I'll give it back to me. I'm the only person that can get my car back from the thief because I have the title deed. In the same way, with that title, faith is how we receive. God honors faith. By faith, we have all these great men and women of God in the Bible doing things. Even Abraham was accounted righteous by faith, by the fact that he just believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. I mean, so faith is a title deed. It's access. And so how do you believe God for something big? You never believed God for a thing in your life before. How do you get up to the point where, you listen to me, I sound like I'm crazy because I say, let's believe God to start liberating nations from the World Bank and debt to it. Well, here's the deal. Let your faith grow. and people, you need to understand that if you can't believe God to heal a headache, it's going to be kind of difficult for you to believe God to heal cancer. But if you listen to somebody with faith, spend time around somebody with faith, this is what happens. You hear testimony. Man, I remember when I healed the guy. I prayed for that guy. He was healed of cancer. I prayed for that lady. She was healed of a nerve-eating disease. One of the most powerful healings that I witnessed was a nerve-eating disease that got reversed out of the body. Unbelievable. You just can't even imagine. The lady was dying. And then the disease, as I'm praying, is getting reversed out of it. She can feel her nerves regrowing in her hands. I mean, okay, folks. The power is that, what do you need? Listen to someone talk about it. When you hear somebody talk about what God can do, it raises your level of expectation. It makes you think, well, if God could do it for him, maybe he could do it for me. That's what I'm saying. You need to listen to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just testimony. Let someone talk to you about how they understand the Bible. I'm telling you how I understand the Bible. That's why... when I pray, oftentimes I'm going to see something. And if I don't see something, guess what? I'm not going to quit praying because I didn't see anything. That's the thing that people run into too. You're like, oh man, I heard this guy preaching faith. Let me go pray for a headache. They pray for a headache, nothing happens. They quit. Like, man, this faith thing, it doesn't work. Or their marriage is falling apart. They're like, man, I heard this guy talking and he said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder, and that just lit a fire on my heart. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'm putting my faith off of that, and then they go up, and man, that just marriage thing just blows up that same night. Let me tell you something. The devil is going to withstand you if you take a step towards faith. He will withstand you. Expect that. That's why you need to be around people with faith. They'll tell you, oh yeah, I remember when I tried to pray for that person in a wheelchair, and they didn't get up. But you know what? I kept praying for people in wheelchairs until one of them did get up. And really, faith is like a portal almost. And I was even looking at this in the heavenly vision. I saw like tubes coming down from the storerooms in heaven. And when I looked at the tubes, I saw that, you could have big tubes, you could have little tubes. And some of the resources don't fit through the little tubes. What's the tube? That's the size of your faith. Now, the bigger that tube gets, the more you can begin to source from your inheritance. It needs to grow. So faith really needs to grow. And this is what people need to understand. How do I get faith? Well, start believing God. Start listening to faith. And I recommend to everybody on here, listen, if you're listening to this and you're saying, oh, my gosh, I've got my mind blown, because no one talks like this. There are people that talk like this. First of all, there are people. Maybe you just haven't heard them. Go to my website because I know the resource is there. I have a whole series on the kingdom of God, and it's just a very expository teaching, verse by verse, on a lot of the things I'm just discussing openly right now. Go listen to those. It's free. I mean, all you got to do is click the link. And you can even just pull it down and upload it onto, an MP3 or whatever. It's free. I did edit it, and I do have it packaged as a product if you want to order it online as an MP3 CD. But, just listen to it one way or the other. It'll put some faith on the inside of you to begin to see this thing from another perspective. Stop being so hopeless and gloom and doom about everything. Are there bad things happening? Absolutely, man, there's a lot of bad things happening. But you know what? I remember I was telling someone the other day. I said, they have HARP, but I have Jesus. What? HARP going to affect weather patterns? Yeah, well, wait until I break HARP, because Jesus has an army of angels that is far more powerful than their technologies. And really, this gets into even scientific prayers, because when you begin to look at some of what the New World Order technologies are going to mean for people, and I'm sorry to kind of veer in this direction, I'm not going to go too far, but you have to understand that you're going to need heaven's resources and supernatural power to deal with the issues that will be presented. You know, they have things called psychotronic weapons, folks. They have things that, I mean, what is a psychotronic weapon? I have two books here, Project Soul Catcher, and I have another one called Controlling the Human Mind. You can read them. You know, these guys will outline some things. They can use technology to simulate the effects that demons would have on people, putting thoughts and emotional intents in the person with technology. Well, how do you confront that? Well, you could break it with the name of Jesus, too. But you have to have faith on that level. I mean, nothing that is with outside of the realm of possibility in Christ, but the faith has to grow. And also, you know, sometimes you need corporate unity to break certain things. Frankly, I mean, you just need it. Here's the thing, folks. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and what did the fig tree do? It died, okay? Physical, tangible objects must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They obey heaven because heaven is a superior realm to earth. And so, again, recap. I don't want to take you on too many rabbit trails here. You have access to heaven and heaven's resources, and you use your rights, which are the word of God and the promises found in it. Yes, thank you. Where two or more are gathered, he is in our midst. And the deeper metaphysical realities of this thing are incredible. But let me not go there yet. You can see God's power do things you didn't know could be done, folks. And you have to begin to listen to faith, because God wants you to begin to walk in greater works, which you can only walk in because Jesus went to the Father. I'm telling you, man, this thing is so exciting. But I'm going to stop there and let you kind of redirect me, Dorothy.
My goodness, that was quite a lesson. I hope everyone else enjoyed it as much as I did. Would you like to discuss your books? I know you did a wonderful series on wounded by leadership, and I can see where when one is wounded by this leadership, it can mess up your walk, you know, because you do associate the leadership and the people with Christians, you know. You just, I think that's human nature to make that alignment in your head. But let's discuss this wounded by leadership, and then I'd like to discuss, you've got another book, guys.
Okay.
As in the Days of Noah, and I'd really like to get into that as well, because I think we're going to need the faith of Noah, you know, to get through these times coming up. But let's discuss that wounded by leadership and how it affects our walks.
Yeah, I'm going to jump right into that. Two things. I do want to come back to the Tetragrammaton question real quick, because I don't want to ignore that comment. What do I think about the Tetragrammaton? I don't think that it's necessary for a Christian to have anything to do with the Tetragrammaton. The spiritual realities that we can withdraw from the Word of God are far more powerful and potent than trying to study out this thing. But here's the deal. The Tetragrammaton really gives us a peek into higher dimensional constructs and realities, which is something I wrote a more recent book on, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm. But again, I think that the revelation in the Bible is far superior and more articulated than anything that someone is going to get by studying the Tetragrammaton. So, I hope that helps. I don't have much else to say about that, but maybe towards the end of the interview we'll get into some of these higher dimensional things, which also ties back into the kingdom. Okay. With that said, Yeah, that's it. I'm going to jump into this wounded by leadership thing. So, wounded by leadership. I have been wounded by leadership. When I first turned back my life to God, I was really, like, battling, warring inside of myself. And I said, I'm in college. I know I'm not happy with what I'm doing, but I know that there's more for me. And I remember my original prayer was, God, just make me want to be submitted to you, because I don't want it, but I know I should. I remember, like, I was counting back the wants. Like, I want to do it, and then I went to I want to do it, and finally make me want to do it, and finally, you know, I got to thank you that I want to do this. But in the process, I started going to a certain church, and it was just wonderful. The first day I showed up, I'm sitting there, they're worshiping God, and I was like, oh, this is so refreshing. It's like, you know, heaven is opened over me and raining down, and it's like I just realized that God had missed me so much, because I had been doing my own thing, but I had known God in my childhood. And so, you know, I recommitted my life to God before I even started going to this church, but as I was there, you know, I was like, wow, this is really where I need to be. And I went to the church, and I went to their, they call it an advance, but really it's a retreat. But they didn't like to use the word retreat. They wanted to use the word advance. So we're at, like, some kind of lodge or whatever, and they give some messages. One of them's on submission. And they describe submission as coming under another's mission. And so I said, wow, I need this. And so I went to one of the pastors, and I said, I want to submit to you. I'm going to submit my life, and I want you to help me grow. And so he said, okay. And I was really happy about this, because I was like, wow, this is awesome. Because the thing was, I had, you know, early on had some experiences which made me think, like, wow, God really does have a plan for my life, and I need some coaching and help and discipline and all this stuff. And there's been some things that I've really never told anybody, or only told a few people. I'm going to unload him on this guy because he's a Christian and he's going to be mature and no, whatever. So, like, you know, some of the stuff is kind of far out there. Half the stuff he just kind of didn't know what to do with. But he helped me at first, and it was great at first. And, you know, he coached me and rebuked me, which I desperately needed to be rebuked. You know, some believers, they come to Christ and they think, you know, now I'm saved, so I don't need to be rebuked. Well, let me tell you something. You need to be rebuked. You need it. It's good for you. As many as the Lord loves, he chastises. It's good for you. The Bible says stripes are for the back of the fool. We need it, because it helps us to not be so you know, foolish. And so, you know, he gave that to me, and I really appreciated it. The time went on, man, you know, things just started to dissolve. And the reason why is because I started to grow a lot, and I started to grow a lot in all these different directions. Like, oh, now I'm speaking in tongues, and now I'm having visions, and now I'm spending an hour a day in prayer, fasting one day a week, you know, all led by the Spirit of God. And, you know, I come home, I do my homework, and then I'm reading books and articles online and anything I can get my hands on about the Word of God. I'm learning all this stuff. So, I mean, I would come back to him with some of the stuff I'm learning, and it's just, you know, he doesn't know what to do with me. So eventually it moved towards suppression. It's like, okay, well, I don't want to hear about any of that. We're just going to talk about character and character only. And eventually, you know, what would happen, you know, the church, they had a Bible study. I submitted to Bible study leadership. Well, I'm the only one that never was allowed to lead a Bible study ever, not once while I was there. He'd have people do it. They didn't want to do it. But me, no, because it was too dangerous. You know, there was a lot of, and I don't really know how to say it more than just suppression. Like, yeah, you know, don't share any of this stuff with anyone else in the church. And you know, these things like that, because they really, I was moving into the spiritual things, and it was very conservative church. It's just the way it was. And so, there came a day where I said, well, listen, man, I really believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, you say that you don't really believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You lean towards cessationism, but I speak in tongues every day. So let me write you this paper and we can discuss it. So I went and looked up all these different articles and books that I had access to at the time and wrote why I believe that there's spiritual gifts from a scriptural standpoint. And I said, let me just submit this to you. And so I came back. He said, well, you know, you can either leave or choose to only believe whatever I tell you to.
Oh, how crushing.
Oh, my gosh. My whole Christian family was at this church. Of course I didn't want to leave. Of course. I'm like, but at the same time, God's showing me all these things. He's doing it. It's his Spirit. I said, listen, how about I just don't say anything, and we pretend like we never had this conversation, and I keep going to the church, and I'll just, you know, try to learn about this stuff on my own. He said, no. Either you decide to believe whatever I tell you to, or you can leave the church. So basically, I, you know, got kicked out of the church. I left. Why? I mean, I prayed about it, and God said, it's time to go. But it was, you know, it's crushing. And I think there's a lot of people that have been through similar things like this. This was the first testimony I give in my book of just a situation where, you know, this guy had really been integral. And I love him to death. I mean, I really appreciate all the time that he spent with me personally, you know, sitting down, talking. He's a man of God. But he wounded me. And that was just the fact of the matter. I dealt with rejection throughout middle school, high school. Actually, this is the second testimony. But, you know, so rejection was a problem for me for a long time. And so, you know, this experience, what did it do? It rubbed the wound. I mean, it was pretty terrible for me. It's kind of, you know, depressing. I spent the last quarter of college that I was, you know, in just totally with a void of spirituality, knowing that I was going to Bible school in the fall to follow God for the rest of my life. So, like, you know, it's just a very difficult place to be. And the thing is, there's a lot of believers that have been in very difficult situations trying to pursue the things of God and respond to the leading of his Spirit. And people have been wounded for other reasons. Some people have gotten into things like the shepherding movement, where they say, you know, you have to submit unconditionally to your leadership because this is the way God does things, and this is a spiritual covering. And so when I meet a lady, like I did, who was told this is the man you're supposed to marry, who she didn't love at all or even like, but married him anyway. Why? Because she believed it. Had her marriage totally destroyed from day one. It was just horrible, you know. Both of them were miserable. And it's like, well, why? I mean, because people give away their will and their rights. People have been wounded this way. There's a lot of walking, wounded people in the body of Christ. And here's the thing. I'm about unity, but I'll tell you what. There will never be unity when people are suffering from so many wounds of rejection from the church. How are you going to unite when all of your feelings towards the body of Christ are negative? I love Jesus, but I hate his people. How many times I've heard this comment? I love Jesus, but I hate Christians. That's a wounded person. I'm telling you, that is one wounded person. This is why I wrote the book. I went through a lot of situations. I remember when I released my first book, Noah's Ark in the End of Days. I was at this church, and I thought I was, you know, supposed to be there, but, like, me and this pastor believed a lot of similar things, but there are a few things we disagreed on. But he had a very, I want to call it a bullying spirit. It's a spirit that is very in your face and full of faith, really, full of radical, powerful preaching. I mean, this guy was really a great preacher. If you want a miracle revival, call him. but you know, when it comes to discussing things, it's not so easy. And I think he knew that my book was going to touch on certain things because it gets into the last days. And he had a certain view on the last days, which was similar to mine but not quite the same. One of the things he rejected right out the front door was Nephilim, which I don't. I think they not only were in the days before Noah, but were also in the days after Noah in Canaan and migrated throughout the world in different ways, shapes, and forms, even to you know, the South Americas and evidence in North Americas and evidence even in Europe, and they're all over the place, okay? And they have a significant role, at least the agenda in the future, because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That one of the key central themes of the book. Noah's Ark and the end of days, that for that reason. I mean, it's part of it. And so, okay, what happened was I gave him the book, and I said, listen, I just cut a deal with a publisher, and I'm going to publish this book by faith, and we're in editing. So I want you to read it. I'm submitting it to you because I'm at your church, and I want you to give me feedback, and I want to know this. You know, if there's things I missed, things that you understand better than me, we can talk about it, and you can impart to me knowledge. And, you know, if you reject the book altogether, please just tell me so I don't invest myself and my wife, our lives in this church and get embedded in the church community and make friends only to then get kicked out. Because I've been through this before and I don't want to go here again. Well, here's how it worked. You know, the book was never read at all for 10 months. I mean, the book was literally released, and he still never read it. And I released it 10 months after the publishing process started. So during that time, what happened? Nothing. When the book came out, suddenly he didn't want me to say anything to anybody about it. And now my whole Christian support team group, everybody that I know, because I just moved to another state, is in this church. And it's like, ha, so now who am I supposed to talk to? Well, no one. Because if I go to anybody and people have found themselves in this situation, now I'm slandering leadership and gossiping, which, of course, makes me a big problem. And, you know, it's just absolutely unfair because I did my best. But here's the thing. You know, I was praying to God. I'm like, God, help the situation, do something, you know, so forth. And God's like, no, this is really, it's going to be a train wreck. But I'm going to take you through it. This was the last major testimony I had with being, like, you know, really wounded by a leadership situation because, you know, the weekend, it was like 2 months after my book release, so that weekend God told me to leave. I mean, he gave me a vision during the worship with the pastor and the co-pastor. They were, like, literally walking around my wife and me with a huge roll of duct tape just binding us so we could not be seen or heard. That was the detail of the vision. And God is like, this is what's happened to you here. Now it's time for you to move on, and I'm going to take you to a new place. And but in the process, I mean, who do I keep in touch with from this church? Unfortunately, most of the relationships that I started to build and so forth are no longer there. And then there was a rejection thing again. It was just like, you know, I mean, why'd you reject me? And during this time you weren't reading my book, what was he telling me? We're going to give you a covering. I'm going to introduce you to all my friends. I'm going to take you on speaking engagement with me. I recognize the call of God. I mean, he was telling me all these things only to turn around and then silence me. I'm not mad at him. I praise God that he is still making a difference and an impact with his ministry. And he is a powerful man of God. But what I'm saying is I was wounded, and I admit it hurt me. And people that are going to hear me talk about this, you've been hurt too. Don't try to cover it up and lie and just say, well, you know, I just don't like Christians. You're hurting. And if you're hurting, God has solutions for you, because this is what God did. God healed me. He delivered me from the pain and the rejection, the insecurity. Rejection and insecurity are big issues when you come from a background of being wounded by leadership, because you're insecure with yourself. You're insecure around other Christians. You don't want to open up. You don't want to become vulnerable. Why? Because you're hurting so bad you can't afford to. God has healing. And in the first half of my book, what I did with Wounded by Leadership is I talk about my personal testimony. You'll get more of it in the book. I also talk about David's testimony. Maybe I'll get into that in a second. I talk about other issues and even a victim mentality, and then I get into the tools. In other words, well, Daniel, how did you get from there to here? How did you get from being all wounded and rejected and sad about what had happened to you, a long string of problems, and now you're preaching that submission is a good thing, and God has a plan and a design to put you in a submission where you are going to benefit and be blessed and empowered. Because you know what? In God's kingdom, frankly, the truth is, the centurion had the greatest faith Jesus had ever seen. And what he understood was authority. That was the key to true faith. And if Christians can't understand authority, they will never have great faith. You have to understand authority. And you have to understand that you have to be able to be under the authority of a man before you can truly understand how to be the man that is God's man under the direct authority of God. A kingdom, every kingdom ever represented on earth, had a chain of command. The king had people that were directly under him, who had people who were directly under them, and so on and so forth. And this right positioning in God's kingdom gives us access. It's all about alignment. And so he understood faith. The centurion understood faith, or because he said, I understand authority. I'm a captain. When I say come, they come, and when I say go, they go. Jesus is like, wow, he gets it. So this is the truth, and I'm not afraid to preach submission, to engage in submission, to embrace the ministry of the Father, fathering ministry. Oh, my gosh. All right, here's a big one. How about this? Before the great and coming, terrible day of the Lord, God is going to send the spirit of Elijah to unite the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. If you have been wounded by leadership, you will not be able to embrace the fathering ministry. And this is the ministry that God is releasing for the last days. Come on. Folks, I wrote the book to help you and your friends. You can heal and find yourself in a situation. If you actually, don't just read the book, use the book, okay? It's what I did and what worked for me. It worked. I didn't write it because I was doing some philosophical deep study in the Word. No. The tools, I used them, and they worked, oh so well. And now you can use them too because I took the time to sit down and write them. I want you to be delivered and set free and whole. That's what I want. I want it for you. This is what you need. Because God has something to do in this world, and he needs you. He needs you. He's raising up a whole army of people. Here's something else I'm going to get into in a little bit. God is going to train his people to reign in the heavens as mortals before he takes us to rule as his bride. And believe me, you will not be able to engage on this level of ministry if you can't even get over your wounds of rejection and insecurity due to your leadership problems. So, what's your solution? Hey, guys, I got a book. It's called Wounded by Leadership. It costs like, what, $11, $10? You can get the e-book for $6, $7. Buy the book. Read the book. Use the book. And give it to somebody that needs it too, because it'll help you. It helped me. It'll help you. Here's some of the tools I talk about in the book. A little teaser. Okay. One, forgiveness. Now, some people, they want to overlook this one. They're like, what happened to me is so bad, it can never be forgiven. Man, listen, I'm sorry to say it like this. If you've been raped, you can forgive, okay? If you've been stabbed with a sharp object, you can forgive. If they killed your children, you can forgive that one too. If they tried to kill you, you can forgive it. Anything can be forgiven. You're not forgiving the other person for their sake. You're forgiving them for your sake. The Bible says of God, I have forgiven them for my own sake. God forgives for his sake. Same with us. We have to forgive for our sake. Because when we don't forgive, guess what? We put ourselves in bondage. Folks, listen. That's one of the tools. And I put more about it in the book. But, you know, just a little word of wisdom there. What else? Worship. You can actually worship out the pain. How about writing it down? I have a strategy. I go out, explain how you can write out your problems so that, you know, you can understand the situation. Sometimes people are getting wounded, and really it's a bad situation. But you're so miserable, you can't even articulate it. Somebody asks you, so what's your problem? And you're like, you know, you just want to cry. You can't articulate the problem. So how is anybody going to help you if all you can do is cry? If you write down the problem and understand it, then you can articulate it. Sometimes, if a leader is hurting a person, they're ignorant. They don't even know they're doing it. But if somebody just comes and says, hey, listen, this is what you're doing and how it's affecting people, God will touch them and it's over. It'll solve the problem. All he's waiting for is someone to articulate that there needs to be a change. You know. So what do? We position ourselves for success. Write it down. Get the story straight. Maybe you're the problem. And you'll realize that when you begin to write it down. Well, I was telling all these people all these negative things about this person, and then they got mad at me, and, well, I guess I was kind of gossiping like crazy. This is true. People are people, guys. And listen, God's just trying to heal his whole body. God wants healing for his whole body. His body is really designed to heal itself, even the human body. When you get a cut, what happens? Platelets come, block up the hole, stops the blood, and then skin heals back over it. Then the scar tissue comes, but it covers up the wound completely, and the scar tissue, unless it's infected, it works just like regular skin. It protects, it keeps infections out, and so forth. Listen, God, that's an example. God's body, we are a body of believers, and there are cuts and wounds and stabs and all kinds of things, but God wants to let the healing come through his whole body. And one of the things is getting over all these wounds from leadership and so forth. That's another avenue. I also talk about how to pray for your healing. There's a way to pray to receive healing. There's a way to pray. And one of the things I want to talk about, and this is a great time for me to talk about it, and I'll segue out of the wounded by leadership on this note. There is a way to pray accessing the glory of God. And in the glory, things change. And what is glory? Glory is divine presence. In the Greek, the word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. Okay? What does that mean? If you look it up in Vine's Concordance, it means the honor resulting from a good opinion. Doesn't make much sense until God shows me that his glory is the honor that he receives from the manifestation of his opinion of how things should be. Okay? So you've been through really bad wounding experience. You're hurting, but God has an opinion about your pain. What is it? You shouldn't have it. You should be healed and whole because Jesus died for that to give it to you. So when you enter into his glory, now his belief system and opinion can change your life. This is accessing the glory. This is what it does. When you come in contact with God's glory, and let me explain it like this. What is it like approaching God's glory? It's like presence. First you get the presence, then you get the glory. Let's say you are on one side of a room, and another individual is on the other side of the room, okay? Now, you're looking at that individual. You're in their presence. You can tell if they're looking at you from across the room, but really, you're pretty far away, okay? Approaching God's glory is kind of like getting up out of your seat, and that person is on the other side of the room and walking towards them. Now, as you're walking towards that person, you feel on the inside, yes, I'm getting closer to that person. You perceive that you're actually getting closer, that you're actually in a position that is closer to their person. Right? And in prayer, we kind of go through this journey. Some people call it praying through the tabernacle. But you progress in the presence. And as you get closer to the person, the feeling of encounter begins to grow on the inside of you. It actually begins to make an effect. You know that your space between that person and you is closing. Now, if you take a person, let's say I was on stage and I was doing this, and I get this person, hey, come out of the crowd, stand here, and I'm going to show you what, you know, drawing near to God is like. And I walk up towards the person. There's a point where that person gets very uncomfortable. Why? Because I'm about to be all over them, and they're going to, you know, smell my stinky breath and armpits and stuff. You know, just kidding. Brush my teeth. But That person, that closeness can be extremely uncomfortable. Same thing with God's glory. God's glory is one of the scariest places that you can be. But there is a way to pray so that you are actually progressing towards that source. And the presence increases as the space closes, and eventually there is an encounter. Now, you don't even need the encounter. I'm just telling you, there's a way to pray so you can get closer and just begin to get the waves of glory that are coming off of the source. How do you do that? One, go into prayer with it in mind that this is what you want from God. The first thing is to know that it's even available to you, because it is. Bible says, come boldly before my throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. In other words, God wants you spiritually to come to his throne to receive the grace that you need in time of need. Okay, so he wants you to do it. If you pray and you set your heart to encounter God, one of the other things I do which helps a lot, put on worship music and pray in tongues. Putting it on the forefront of your mind that you are expecting an encounter with God. Those three things, really. This is going to take you right there, folks. As you begin to do that, repent of everything that comes to your mind, because God's going to say, this is what's holding me back, and that's what's keeping you far from me, and this is also in the way. Repent, because what you want is you want your healing. You want your wholeness. You want your intimacy with the Father. That's what you want. You might not think you want it, but I'll tell you what. When you get it, that's what you know, that's what you've been waiting for. You need to repent to get there, okay? So there'll be a progression. There'll be a progression. But put on that worship music. Pray in tongues. Put it on the forefront of your mind that you want to be there in that place receiving that. And repent of everything that he throws at you along the way. This will take you right there. It's like a beeline to his throne and his glory. And I'm telling you, folks, when you go there, this is how, early in my marriage, in the first year, my wife and I almost got divorced. One of my wounds was leadership. I went to pastors. I said, help me. I couldn't get anyone to help me. So I had to figure out a way to save my marriage without any help. Fortunately, I had Jesus. And one of the things I did, I took my wife, and we went and pursued the glory of God together. So without any counseling, really, we were able to receive the counseling that we needed for our marriage from the throne room. And believers don't know they get out. One day, maybe I'll even go on tour and just talk about marriage issues and how you can receive from God's throne the healing your marriage needs, because it needs it. So this is in the book. I actually explain it. You know, I mean, what more could you want than to, you know, just approach and encounter God in his glory. I mean, this is amazing. And what it releases in you, oh my gosh, it releases your true nature and your being and who you were really meant to be can only be fully experienced in him. You touch all of that. So, glory. Okay. Dorothy, did you want to ask me a question or you want me to keep going? Because I think I know where I'm going to go next.
Okay, I just want to make one comment about something that's been stuck in my head for over a month now. Is I keep hearing we are supposed to be the light and the salt. And as someone who cooks and uses salt, if you pay attention, I mean, besides the antibiotic properties and the, you know, all the other things, salt, when you're cooking, doesn't taste like salt when you're done, if you've done it properly. It brings out the natural essence of whatever you're using it in. And I think of, you know, Father, and when you share with people that you're bringing out their truer nature of the way he meant them to be, not necessarily as adding salt being a harshness, you know. I just brought that to mind when you said that. Just wanted to share that.
Wow.
Did that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. And that's really good. Would you like me to continue?
Go where you want to go. Go right on. You're obviously being led. And if we don't get a chance to cover the other book, then we'll do it another time. You go where you're being led.
Here's what I need people to understand. That one of the major obstacles I found that Christians have in accessing some of the deeper things of God is that they don't have knowledge. They don't have knowledge of how God designed them to work. And they don't have knowledge about how God designed the world to work and how it's all tied together. There are things communicated in the Bible that can't be understood on the natural plane. Case in point. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Now, every deliverance minister in the world loves to quote this verse. Why? Because, well, it kind of says that we have to wrestle with demons. And I will add, if those of you that have had problems with this, I'm just going to throw it out there. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places isn't only demons. It's also inclusive of human spirits that are working as agents of the devil. And I'm just going to throw this one out there. Sometimes people have problems not from demons, but because they have an assignment on their lives. And I've dealt with this, and that's why I know, because there's a certain way you deal with demons, and there's another way that you deal with it when it's a human spirit. Because operating kind of like slightly under different things. And with the proliferation of remote viewers, okay, which the New World Order uses prolifically, and other kinds of esoteric technologies that they've employed, as well as just, you know, people that get into this thing of astral projection and so forth, you know, you have a lot of people in the spirit realm that have authority to, from the devil, to do things and to destroy your life. So how do you stop that? Well, you know, the basics. One, plead the blood of Jesus over everything. Your house, your cars, your bank accounts. You know, put a wall in their way. Don't just go to sleep. Don't just, you know, cover yourself, okay? Put on the armor of God, another layer of protection, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet showered, the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need it. Say it all the time. Speak it over yourself. But what you want to do, really, to deal with human spirits, if that's your problem, is you want angels on assignment to escort them out. I found that this has worked the best for me. Whenever I have realized that whatever I was dealing with was actually a human spirit on assignment, what I do is I say, Lord, I put angels on assignment, and I command them to apprehend every human spirit, fallen angelic spirit, and otherwise malevolent spirit, and escort them. And you could have them escorted anywhere, really. But, you know, usually I'll say to where the Lord Jesus sends them. And I'll even throw in this verse from Psalms to make sure they don't come back, because the word of God in the spirit realm is law. So sometimes I'll say, like, you know, and I pray they will be pierced through with many arrows and discomfited by the lightnings of God, that they would know that Jesus is Lord. Wow, that's a verse out of Psalms. What that's going to do is it's going to make it very unlikely that they're going to want to come back and try to harass again, because, you know, well, frankly, it's painful. It's not pleasant to be hit with a prayer like that. And what happens? They go back and they realize, man, this guy's a real Christian. Man, that Jesus got some power. I don't know if I want him yet, but man, you know. And this is how we liberate ourselves from unnecessary problems and attacks. Folks, you may have been battling spiritually thinking your problem was demons. Sometimes it isn't just demons. There is spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and sometimes they are human agents of the devil in the spirit realm out of body. Okay, now, let me stop there, going back to the point. What I need people to understand is that now a lot of these things are occurring in the spirit realm. We need to understand that there are certain things that are true about the spirit realm, okay? And one of them is that we exist in it. We exist in our body, but our body contains a spirit. And that spirit has a certain nature. And the more we become cognizant of the nature that our spirit has, the more effective we become. Because when we realize that our spirit contains the Holy Spirit, has a new identity, is a new creation in Christ, is more than a conqueror through all these, here's one, is a partaker of the divine nature. Oh my gosh, this is such a loaded statement. Whole new identity. That takes us to a whole other level of operation. And it also helps us to realize our spirit is what partakes of spiritual passages. So when it says, like, for instance, that we should come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and I'm empowering you with this, that you need to know this. That means that your spirit man literally goes before the throne of grace in heaven while you're still on earth. See, God doesn't get people saved to take them to heaven when they die. God gets people saved to give them heaven while they live. And he puts you there. That's why you're translated and put there according to Colossians 1:13. You see, so when it says that you come boldly before the throne of grace, you're literally there. Now, when you become cognizant that that's what's actually happening, it really changes the way you operate, okay? There's a lot of things that God wants to do in his body, but first, he has to give them some knowledge. Like, yeah, you have a spirit, it's tied to the Holy Spirit, you have a new identity, and you are present in the spirit realm. And there's so many things I could tell you about this, but here's a few. God is going to train his people to reign in the heaven as mortals before he takes us as his bride, to rule in the heavens as his bride, to rule as his bride. What do I mean? The Bible says in Ephesians 6, and this is for mature folk, okay? This is for mature folk, because this is not something that's going to be relevant to you if you're a babe in Christ. You won't do this. You have to graduate. You have to grow in Christ to do what I'm about to tell you. God cannot have babes doing this kind of stuff. But the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And I'm going to stop there, because the Bible says, for we wrestle. Now, most people assume that God, Jesus, and his angels do all the spiritual warfare. Well, this is not true. The Bible says we, and Paul said, that means me and you, that there is an engagement that human spirits actually have under the covering of Christ in the heavenlies. And sometimes it involves encountering extremely strong and powerful spirits. Now, let me give you an example. Now, I have grown, okay? There are four stages of growth according to the book of 1 John. And really, we have to graduate through those. We have young children, we have elementary age children, we have young men, and we have fathers. And you don't start, the Bible doesn't say that they overcome the wicked one until they get to the passage about the young men. That comes from the book of 1 John, and I'll give you the reference. It should be chapter 2. I haven't looked at it in a little bit, but I'm going to give you that just so you know the verse reference. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Okay, so there's a graduation that takes place in the spirit realm. You're born into the kingdom as a babe, as a child, but you grow from that point as you suffer with Christ, as you are responsible and obedient to the things God tells you to do, as you grow in your understanding of the word and faith, all these things, even discipling others and being responsible to pour your life into those people God has appointed you to pour your life into, all these things. It results in graduation and growth spiritually. Eventually, you get to the point where God can use you on certain levels. So now, I remember one instance. I'm in deep prayer. Now, I recognize that God wants to do something, so I begin to press in, okay? I'm pressing in. Now, again, what I'm about to tell you, I don't leave my body to do this. But I'm pressing in, and the atmosphere around where I'm sitting in my office, where I'm praying, begins to get very intense. But I'm praying very hard. How am I praying? I'm praying in tongues. And I'm really getting aggressive, beginning to pray at the top of my lungs, but really I recognize that in my spirit I am moving into very hostile spiritual territory. Why? Because my spirit is actually doing that while I'm praying. Okay? This has to do with the transdimensional nature of the spirit. I'm just going to throw that term out there. Maybe I'll come back to it. But I'm pressing in. Suddenly, I'm fully aware of this new atmosphere that I'm in the spirit realm. It's like I break through into it, and I launch up, and there's all these angels with me. It looks like a spout of water, and it shoots up, and I recognize that there are two spirits that look like the size of planets. They're very, very big spirits, evil. Now, why am I there? God has a prophetic word regarding the overturning, the cancellation of one of these two spirits' assignments. And he took me up there, and in my body, literally, I declare the words of the prophecy to that spirit in the spirit realm, right? Because I'm perceiving mostly the spirit, but I'm still there, and I'm still using my mouth, okay? Now, some people are going to get this. Some people, this is going to be – that's okay. After the prophetic word is delivered, it's like a vacuum. I'm sucked right back. I'm in my office, never left, fully aware. My shirt is literally drenched with sweat, and I am sitting in an air-conditioned room. Because the spiritual atmosphere I was in was so intense that my physical body began to go into cold sweats profusely. Now, this is how Christians can begin to rule in the heavens. Because when you go up into higher levels and dimensions in the second heaven, that's where it is, where you wrestle not against flesh and blood, and God begins to use believers to cancel assignments and displace principalities, powers, and thrones, earth changes. Here's another example. I did this again in when I was in Rwanda, and if you heard the Rwanda recording, if any of you have listened to my show as well, I talk about this for a little bit. Same thing. We're in prayer. We're praying for breakthrough. Suddenly, I begin to perceive that I am somewhere else in the spirit realm. And I understand, oh, wow, this is what I'm looking at. Here, there's a sphere, and there's people. It's like a plane, and there was it's like a machine, and the machine is like a catapult, and we're putting things in a catapult, and it's launching into the sky, but the sky has a like bubble around it, and what we're launching into the sky is bouncing off the bubble. In other words, it's like there is impact with no breakthrough. And I'm watching this happen, and now, again, I never left my body, but I'm in prayer, and I'm praying, and I'm seeing this because, well, it's called the discerning of spirits, folks. It's called, this is just a gift that God gives his people for his purposes because he wants to use us to do things, get things done. Okay, now I'm taken somewhere else, and I see that there's another one, and it has different people in there, and I see that they're having the same problem. They're trying to get this breakthrough, but they're having impact with no breakthrough. I realize that this is representative of ministries in different areas. And then I'm taking out, I see several of these spheres, and they're all surrounding like this big thing. So as I take a closer look, what is this big thing? Well, it happens to be a throne. Okay, and there's a giant spirit sitting in the throne. And I see this in my spirit. I perceive all of these things. So the next thing I know, you know, I'm like standing on the side of the throne, and there's one standing with me. I'm not sure who it was, but I think it probably was an angel. Because I was, this is under the authority of Jesus, folks. You don't just do this, but God can call these people to do these things. And so, you know, I'm on the side of the throne, and it's like, you know, I'm standing on the side because I'm underneath it. The spirit is many times bigger than I am as I'm perceiving this whole thing. And it's like it bends around, and I look at it. And when it looks at me and I look at it, I see its face, if you want to call it that. There's this incredible groaning in my spirit. It's like, oh, I despise you. I know I'm about to go to war with this thing. That's the purpose for me being up there. Okay? And so I gather myself for a moment. I physically stand up. And I go off. How do I go off? with the Word of God, folks. I don't just start saying random stuff. I start quoting warfare scriptures at this thing, and I demand its displacement from its throne, and I command the throne to be broken. Now, this was intense prayer. What happened will blow your mind, because the next day we sat down with one of the most famous singers in that country, who said he wants to help my friend in all of his exploits in that country. He's fully on board. My friend was trying to get a hold of this guy for a year. Didn't happen until the next day after this prayer. The next day, the government went in and arrested a gang that had been terrorizing the entire region of Bugesera where the ministry is taking place. In other words, for years, people call complaint. They're stealing. They're beating people up. They're committing crimes. Government didn't do anything. But after this prayer, 2 days later, boom, now they're all arrested. Are you kidding me? Why does that happen? Because when spiritual assignments on high levels are broken, when large ruling spirits are displaced, I'm telling you, God is positioning the world for breakthrough. Change begins to happen, and it can't be stopped. You see, one guy, two examples. Imagine 1 million Christians operating on this level day and night. Can I tell you, you have the kind of power that you need to confront globalist agendas. This is why when people talk about the Illuminati, my heart, my mind, my spirit is saying, well, bring it on, folks, that I am not afraid of what is coming to this earth. And as a matter of fact, if God tries to take me out before the Antichrist manifests, I will be the first to complain in heaven that I want to go back, because this thing is so great. How can I communicate this to people? But I hope that someone hears what I'm trying to say tonight. Because, see, God can teach his people to reign in the heavens as mortals on the road to becoming the bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that he's going to receive to himself as a bride, as a wife, okay? And this is really, why do you call it bride movement, Daniel? What are you trying to do? Well, I'm trying to get people on this wavelength. That's what I'm trying to, get people on another wavelength. I want people to realize that they are kingdom citizens, that they need to grow so that they can be used in ridiculously powerful ways to overthrow things they didn't know could be overthrown and access resources they didn't know existed. I'm telling you, what God has planned for the last generation to walk this earth is unrealistic in so much as, okay, many people are familiar with the abomination of desolation and how it is 1,260 months from what the Bible calls the consummation, okay? In Daniel chapter 11, the abomination of desolation is placed in verse, and let me look it up so I make sure I quote it right, okay? The abomination of desolation is placed in verse 31. It says, an arm shall stand on his part, and he shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and shall place the abomination that makes desolate. It isn't until this season, verse 32, that we see this verse I love to quote, to put faith in people. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. At that time, I'm talking about exploits now, but that's going to see, this thing, it's so big, folks. God wants to do heaven-shaking things, which is why I wrote my book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm, because, see, I want people to understand that you are not limited to a three-dimensional plane in your ministry.
Ah. Wow. I'm trying to type at the same time you're talking. That is awesome.
testimony. That is just awesome.
Let me say this. Going back to the idea of kingdom, and I'm looking at the time. Is this a 2-hour show? Are we out in like 20 minutes?
We can do another. We can do a third hour in the archives if you'd like. But
I like
you know
to.
How
yeah, I usually like to keep my shows to about 2 hours so people go back and. We know this is kind of discouraging for a lot of people. We'll wrap this up.
Yeah, we can always do another show.
We can always do another show. Okay, so listen, folks. What I want to talk about for the last few minutes here. Can I oh, my gosh. There are individuals out there. They're called targeted individuals. Why? Because there are weapons out there called psychotronic weapons. They hack people's, basically kind of like nervous system, brain waves and so forth. These are real. And depress them, can cause them to hear things, sound like voices, different things. It's a form of harassment, okay? If that's you, I want to tell you that there are ways to pray technologically, scientifically, to resist this kind of attack, okay? Let me just give you this piece of advice. If this is you and you heard this, you can pray like this. Father, I pray right now that there be an atmosphere, a bubble of protection placed round about my house, a hedge of protection, Lord, that intercepts all forms of extremely low frequency waves and other forms of New World Order distant access technologies. Lord, I pray that there would be angels that have authority over the electromagnetic spectrum placed round about me and my house to interrupt and overthrow every attempt at harassment according to these technologies in the name of Jesus. Use that. See how that works for you. It might change something. Okay, now, I just wanted to throw that out there. You can use specific prayers for all kinds of problems. I know on my show, one time I had a guest on, Dr. Preston Bailey. Folks, this guy is the real deal, and he is counseling somebody. And they were dealing with nanotech, and he prayed, and it came out in a stool. The person literally pooped out the nanotech. No problems. This is the thing, folks. God has solutions to things you didn't know could be solved, and I just want to tell you about it. I want people operating on another level. All right. Now, this doesn't take away anything practical. You know, I still believe in doctors. I still believe. Don't think I'm one of those quacks. Don't listen to me talk and then throw out all your medication and end up in the hospital tonight. I am not telling you to do something stupid. What I'm telling you is I want you to be prepared to come up on a higher level. And when you're there, you'll know it. No one will have to tell you you're there. Don't do something stupid because you hear somebody talking faith. All right. Let me just throw this one out there. I remember I had some debt. I was believing God. Like, God, I want to cancel this debt. Okay. I'm coming back to a few questions that are in the chat room. All right. I'm praying. I want to cancel this debt. Please, Lord Jesus, help me to cancel this debt. And I say, I will cancel this debt. The debt will be canceled by a certain date. And the date was coming. It was like 2 days away, and I didn't have the money for the debt cancellation. And I said, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a check by faith. I don't even have enough money in my bank account. If this check gets cash, it's going to bounce. But I have faith. I'm going to send this check. Can I tell you? I didn't send a check, praise God. The money didn't come in, praise God. And the very next day, pastor comes in and says, folks, listen, writing a bad check is not faith. So there is faith, foolishness, and presumption. You don't need to be in foolishness or presumption. Now, there is a question that came up in the chat room. It says, are we commanded to do battle or to make disciples? First question, are we commanded to do battle or make disciples? The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That is battle. For the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Okay, that's battle. For the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, quick, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we're doing battle for the hearts and minds of people. We're doing battle against spiritual forces in the heavens. And the Bible says, therefore, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So really, it's both. Next question, are we commanded to resist the devil or to fight him? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, okay? But the Bible also says we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There is an overcoming the devil and there is also a resisting of the devil. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. You see, there are weapons of warfare. It's called the Word of God. It's called Scriptures. It's called liberating people from demonic oppression, cities from demonic oppression, regions, houses, and homes. Sometimes you have to take territory. And I don't have time to go into all of the, even the kingdom ramifications. Okay, here's one. God put the apostolic office in place for a reason. He was actually referring to a strategy originally used by, I believe it was the Phoenicians, and then taken by the Romans, where they had groups of ships. They called them apostolos, and then the captain of those groups of ships was also called an apostle. And basically what they would do is they would go and wake warfare. Okay, the goal was to destroy the forces of the enemy and then take the territory that the enemy had command of, and then keep the good, but build in the culture of the conquering kingdom. In other words, Rome went, destroyed the armies of their enemies, kept the citizens in their cities, and built in Roman culture. And this is the idea of the kingdom of God, is that he's sending out people to battle with the enemy. Okay, this is why there's offices in the body of Christ. Battle with the enemy, then take the territory the enemy was sitting on so that it can be liberated and grafted into kingdom culture. All right, so in the offices, there is a command to battle. In the scripture, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. This is the battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is the battle, okay? So that's my answer to that question. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. So the Great Commission is not enough. This is a comment. So the Great Commission is not enough. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many Christians do you know that have been baptized and are ineffective? Okay? Enough said. Sometimes we need to come to a higher level. It requires graduation. It requires maturity. It requires all these things. All right. High-tech problems, question mark. Okay, I already addressed that. So those are my responses. Of course, you're free to disagree with me. But for those of you that are listening, I hope that that speaks to you in some way and helps. All right. Now, the last thought that I wanted to touch on is a kingdom parable regarding the mustard seed, which is probably going to be, for many of you that hear this, possibly the first time you've heard it under these circumstances. One of the things that I began to understand as I learned about the kingdom is that the kingdom has been misinterpreted for several reasons, and one of the reasons is because people think that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, those terminologies, constitute two different kingdoms, as if there's a kingdom of darkness, there's a kingdom of heaven, and then there's a kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being the realm of God and God's heaven, the kingdom of heaven being the realm of believers, both saved and unsaved, like that makes any sense at all, and then the kingdom of darkness, obviously. As I began to understand that that was untrue and that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are really references to the same thing, it opened my eyes to all the kingdom parables. which required, in some cases, complete reinterpretation. Now, Daniel, you said the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing, but I don't believe that. Here's the evidence, okay? I'm going to list some scriptures. I'm going to read them to you. If you don't believe me, that's fine. I'm okay. You know, I still love you. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, okay? In the parallel to that passage found in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, two gospel writers recording the same incident, and they are using interchangeable terminologies, okay? Next example, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:20, and he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Both of these occur on the, the Sermon on the Mount. Enough said. Interchangeable terminologies. Okay, next example, Matthew 8:11. I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Luke 13:28 through 29 says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So in other words, what kingdom are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in? Are they in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Well, really, they're the same place. So they're not eternally trapped between these two places, one with God and one with believers, both saved and unsaved, in this pseudo undefinable bubble of non-existence. I mean, it's nonsense. So that's enough. I can give you some more scripture references for those of you that might want to look into this more. Matthew 10, verses 7 through 8, compared with Luke 9, 1 through 2. Matthew 11, 11 through 12, compared with Luke 7, 28. Matthew 13, 11, compared with Mark 4, 11, and Luke 8, 10. I think that's enough. Now, parable of the mustard seed in 8 minutes. In the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 18 through 19, it says, Then he said unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? So this is Jesus talking. He says, it's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Okay? So now this is how I understand it, and if you want to understand it a different way, that's fine, but I think this is very empowering, okay? If we understand the kingdom of God to be the realm where God is king, everything that I've already defined for you, this dimension or realm is like a grain of mustard seed that a man takes and casts into his garden. Now, a mustard seed is very small but grows into a very large plant. So think about it like this. God planted the Garden of Eden. Now, once the Garden of Eden was planted, God formed man in his image in the garden. Now, our heart bears our image because Psalm 22:3 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Therefore, the Garden of Eden actually represents God's heart, okay, where his image was placed. Man, all right? For this reason, the garden actually can become symbolic of the heart. Now, in Luke 17:20 through 21, Jesus explains that the kingdom is in our hearts. So there's a bit right there. It all comes together. Therefore, the realm where God is king is planted into our heart. Now, the kingdom is to grow there, and it will become a great tree. Okay? The kingdom really begins to outperform every other plant in our garden until it consumes the garden. The heart realm is really being consumed by the realities and the connection with God's kingdom, which is spirit. When the kingdom overtakes the heart, we are overtaken by God's realities and we become trees, firmly planted and rooted because the image of God we are processing in our heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? You become a conscious kingdom citizen. Same thing I've been saying all along. Now, let's read Jeremiah 17:7 through 9. This pulls it together again. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when her heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, so if you want to not cease from yielding fruit. This is it, kingdom, all right? Now, there's this odd reference to the fowls of the air lodging in the branches of the tree. Now, I've heard people say these are just demons, and because the church, okay, is like this kingdom of heaven, saved and unsaved, there's all these demons coming in, and that's really just the nature of this. And, you know, demons do infiltrate churches, no question about it, but let's look at it from this perspective. Regarding the fowls of the air, they are not actual birds because this whole thing is a parable. Okay, according to Leviticus 20:25, there are both clean and unclean fowls. Whatever this activity is, it can have two sides. That's the point. Okay, in the Old Testament, there are passages that link our deliverance from the works of Satan as a deliverance from a fowler. Okay. Psalm 91:3, Psalm 124:7 is absolutely key. Proverbs 6:5. This implies that the souls or spirits of people can symbolically be represented by fowls or birds. Notwithstanding, we are inherently better than fowls, Matthew 6:26. But here's the point, folks. This outlines how our spirituality, in other words, the kingdom overtaking our heart realm, where God searches to and fro. He looks at the hearts of individuals. He's looking to see where his kingdom is rooted, all right, in his believers. All right, when our spirituality reflects that growth, that spiritual nature, it makes room for others around us to literally feed off the nature of God pouring out of us, our language, our lifestyle. It influences us and allows the Spirit of God to have divine influence upon the hearts of others. We are a living, walking spiritual climate of God's insects. So the birds, they come, they lodge in the tree. People want to be around you because the Spirit of God is overtaking your life. And this is mustard seed growing into this tree. It's amazing, folks. God wants to use his people, and he wants us to express his nature like you can't imagine. So, with that said, I am done. I'm turning it over to you, Dorothy.
Wow, that is... I've never heard that take on the parable of the mustard seed before. And we're out of time. Will you come back sometime, Daniel?
I am available. It's been such an honor to be on your program, Dorothy.
Oh, the honor is all ours. We're all learning a great deal from you tonight. Down to 90 seconds. So I'd like to thank everyone for coming tonight. And do follow us on Blog Talk to find out when the next show is coming. And Father bless everyone. Thank you, Daniel, so much.
Thank you, Dorothy.
I will talk to you later.
All right.
Bye.
Good night.
Good night, everyone. I completely didn't hear his question.
You shushed me when I came in here, so I didn't say anything.
No, but you're still...